Eternal Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for being our God and for navigating us throughout this week. And you know that these times seem to be getting harder and harsher, and the struggles seem to be coming thicker and faster. And mankind seems to be wearing away. But it's been good, Lord, to see the responses of people as they respond to the final call of your three angels' message, which you have sent us to deliver to a dying and starving world. And at this time, Lord, I would ask you, Lord, to anoint my tongue, my mind, and my lips, and my memory, and help me, Lord, to speak those words that have been upon your mind, and that you would like your people to hear and to understand. I just want to pray for each head that's bowed, each family represented. We also ask, Lord, that you would bind any evil spirit, any unclean or hateful bird that would seek to disrupt or interfere with our blessing that you would love to give us. And we just invite you in, Lord, to take over. We invite your holy angels, we invite your Holy Spirit, and we invite your holy presence, is our prayer with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's a blessing to see so much of you. It seems like every time I come here, the numbers seem to be getting more. And sometimes when there's not the quantity, there's the quality. And I believe that's what God deals in. God deals in the quality. Now, my message this morning is entitled Uprising. And we're going to be looking at the utopian socialism and the papacy. You know, it was funny because I had to ask Jeanette to borrow her copy of Utopia, and I wasn't even sure if you had the book, but it seems like you're well read, because when I was packing my bag this morning, I think I packed my book in the wrong bag. Now, in case you didn't know, this book called Utopia was written by a man called Thomas More. Now, I'd like to state that Thomas More is a very significant person. He was born on the 7th of February, 1478, and he wrote this book called Utopia. Now, you must have heard the word utopia, because it alludes to this perfect system. And he was writing about a perfect system of government. Now, Thomas More was a very dangerous individual, because he was Lord Chancellor of England. And while he was Lord Chancellor of England, he, during the time of the Protestant Reformation, he hunted down the Protestants. It was him, more than any individual English figure, that was responsible for hunting down William Tyndale and bringing Tyndale to his demise. Now, he was beatified by the Roman Catholic Church in 1886 by Pope Leo XIII. That word beatified, what does it mean, beatified? Well, it's from the word beatitudes. Now, we have a book called Mounts of Blessings that deals with the beatitudes, which are the blessings. So what they said is that he was blessed to the point that he was one that was entered into heaven, and that he is also, you, as a Roman Catholic, you're able to pray to him. That's what it means. So he was beatified in 1886. Now, he was canonized by Pius XI in 1935. And that word canonized means that he was, as a deceased person, he was declared a saint. Now, the reason we had the scripture reading, Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, let's go to our scripture reading so we can set the foundation for what we're talking about. Now remember, we're talking about this uprising, because he mapped out in his book Utopia the fundamental foundation for a perfect government. And his book is the basis for Huxley's Brave New World and Orwell's 1984, and also for H.G. Wells's book on called The New World Order. So he took the writings of Plato, because Plato wrote that book, Plato's Republic. He also took the writings of Thomas Aquinas and these men, and he started to harmonize these writings till he created this utopian society, which really is based upon a socialistic, communistic society. So if you're looking for the roots of socialism and communism, it comes right out from the Roman Catholic Church. And it's important. Now, our scripture reading, Revelation 13, verse 10, the Bible says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Now, what happened to Thomas More is that in July the 6th, 1535, he was beheaded by Henry VIII. You remember, there was a film made about it called A Man of All Seasons or something like that, where it glamorized him as somebody who stood for principle. The same way that he caused the Protestants to be beheaded and burnt, it came back round onto him. So that's why, that's the basis of Revelation 13. And we know that happened to the actual office of the papacy itself in 1798. And that, you could structure that from looking at Luke chapter 21. Now, what else happened with this individual called Thomas More? Because he actually created this concept of the utopian society, and he set it in motion. And what we're going to do, we're going to see how this utopian society, how there's a drive to take it on today. And what happened is, before they went to those measures of trying to create this what you call utopian society, they tried to dominate Europe through the front door. And the main sword for the papacy at that time was the Spanish Empire. The Spanish Empire was the viable global government. Spain was running things between Spain and Portugal. The world was divided by the Pope through Spain and Portugal at that time. And it came to a crunch in the year 1588 with what we talked about the other week, which was the Spanish Armada. Now, that word Armada means fleet. There was a naval battle in 1588 between Britain, or should I say England, and Spain. And what happened is the Spanish, who had roughly about 130 to 150 ships and 30,000 men, that was sent to this country by the Pope to subjugate it back to Roman Catholicism. And it got to the point that on those ships were soldiers and monks and friars with the thumbscrews, with the racks, with the implements of torture to impose a papal government over the space of a year, if necessary. and it was financed by the Vatican. The Pope, he promised to pay 200,000 ducats of gold a year to make sure that this venture would go through. But what happened? The small navy with Francis Drake and these men managed to defeat them on the high seas. But really what they said was that God breathed with his nostrils and they were scattered. And that was around the year 1588. So that actually capitulated any type of chance that they had of going through the front door and taking down Protestantism. Because what they wanted to do is take down Protestantism in Britain so that they could take it down all over Europe and they could stop it spreading around the world. So what happened in 1588, you had the Jesuits. They had a mission, and that mission was to go to South America and to experiment with this concept of utopia. And they went to a place called Paraguay. And Paraguay, for those who live in the Caribbean, is near Guyana, not too far, but it's part of South America. And they created what they called these reductions. And these reductions were commune camps. And they sent the Jesuits over there and they took these Indian tribes, the Guarana Indian tribes, and they said, we're going to implement a communistic society amongst these Indian tribes and we're going to practice and make a model of communism. So they set up these cathedral towns, which they called reductions. And I was looking at some of the pictures of them. They were made so well, some of the cities that they built. And they were all given housing. They were all given equal wages. They were all given, like, you know, what you call the minimum wage. No matter what trade you've done, you got paid the same. And they practiced and toiled with this system, which is called communism today, and they perfected it, and they made so much money out of it that the European powers started to get jealous of the amount of money that the Jesuits were making in South America. So they sent their armies over. But what happened is the Jesuits were so smart, they taught the Indians to cast cannon, make cannonballs. They even made the armor and muskets up to the same level as the European armies. And they defeated European armies on the battlefield. And the Jesuits were sending all these supplies down. For those who are into music, these men, they were so skilled at their profession. They could make these real nice guitars and stringed instruments and stuff. They were good at making all types of arts and crafts, and they made a whole leap of money through spices, and they lived like in a communal setting where everybody was equal, everybody had a square meal, they had equal education for all the children. But what happened is, at the highest level, they set it up in a way that it looked like the chiefs were running it, but at the highest level you had Jesuit priests running the whole system. And they had these reductions all over South America, Paraguay. Now what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that the same thing is being established today. The same things happened in the past, especially during the 20th century, you know. Very serious things have gone on. Now, what happened is that they set in motion a system that they said, we're going to have to try it out in Europe. Now, does the Bible talk about a time when they tried this system out in Europe? When did they try out this system in Europe? Does the Bible talk about when they tried it out in Europe? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, Revelation chapter 11, for those who might not have an understanding, the first two verses are pertaining to the end of Revelation chapter 10. And it's talking about measuring the temple and the worshippers. And then it talks about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Now, when in Revelation chapter 11 is talking about the two witnesses, we're going to pick up this subject. Look at verse 4. And I'll look at verse 3 to get the context. It says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days, clothed in sackcloth." Now, what's a score?
20.
So, three scores is what?
60.
Right, so we're talking about, look at the time period again. It's talking about 1,200 and threescore. It's talking about what time period?
1798.
What time period?
1260.
The 1260. Now, these witnesses were prophesying in sackcloth. Now, in the Bible, when the term sackcloth is used, what is that? What is that denoting?
Repentance.
Could you name any occasion where anyone or any place went into sackcloth? Nineveh, who said that? Amen. See, Nineveh. Remember when God sent Jonah into Nineveh? And he said, "I'm going to destroy Nineveh." And Jonah was, you know, reluctant to bring that message at first. And then he took the message and he was expecting Nineveh to disappear off the face of the earth. But what happened? The people repented in sackcloth and ashes. So for 1260 years, these two witnesses were prophesying in sackcloth. Now, they're two witnesses. Look at verse 4. Let's read on down. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now, we know in the sanctuary, the candlesticks gave light. Amen. And we know that Jesus, what did Jesus say about our light? He said, "Let your light
shine before men."
Okay, I'm going to take Paula's first. Paulette, sorry. What did you say, Sister Paulette, about light? What did Jesus say about?
He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father."
Right. Does anybody know what text that is as well? It's in the book of Matthew. Is it? We're into the is it business now, are we? You know, now I want to encourage you that when you actually find a text of scripture, even though you might know it, to spit it out of your mouth. I would like you very much so to quote that text. Brother Conrad says, chapter 5, verse 16. Now, the reason I want us to get into that habit is because it's a very good habit to get into, because we need to be memorizing scripture. Because the servant of the Lord says, "None but those who have fortified their minds with the great truths of scripture will stand through the conflict that is coming." So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now notice, when we shine our lights, something happens. Men see our good works, because the light of the gospel in our heart will be exhibited by good works. And by the good works that we exhibit, men will glorify our Father which is in heaven. And that's part of the first angel's message. When the Bible says, "Fear God and give glory to him," is because men see that we're living epistles. We're actually living the gospel in reality. We're not just talking off our heads. We're actually living the gospel itself. Now, this concept of the two witnesses. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, because we need to always have a scriptural foundation. It's good to talk about history, it's really good, but we need to have a scriptural foundation. Now, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, anybody who doesn't know will know that chapter 4 of Zechariah is the link chapter to link up with Revelation chapter 11. It's very important because we're talking about the two olive trees and the candlesticks, okay? Now, look at verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 4. Now, the Bible says here, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Now look what the answer is. Verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, what we have to take from here is that they're saying that these two are the word of the Lord. So when we take that concept, now it says it's the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, but they actually represent the word of the Lord. Now, what is the word of the Lord?
The Old and the New Testament.
The Old and the New Testament. The Holy Bible is the word of the Lord. So, the two witnesses that were covered in sackcloth for 1260 years was the Old and the New Testament. Because during the papal supremacy, which is the 1260 years, it was against the law to own a copy of the Old and the New Testament. You could be dragged out of this house and burnt outside for owning the Old and the New Testament. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was a capital offense to have a Bible. And I tell you, it's a serious thing, because the whole concept of the Bible was looked upon as an evil instrument. And we are told that the people of God during that time, the only historical records that have been kept about them are the records that were kept by their enemies. For instance, I've got a book at home that looks at all the different occult organizations. And in that book, it has the Waldenses. And it says that they're the most dangerous of all the organizations because they got upright characters. You understand what I'm saying? They're honest. Their children are well behaved. They're upright in business. That's what makes them so dangerous. You understand what I'm saying? And that's because that was recorded of them by their enemies. But these people, they lived by the word of God. And it was a dangerous element. When Wycliffe translated the Vulgate into English, that was a dangerous element. And these men, he sent his lollards all over the country preaching the word of God. And to them, that was a dangerous element. So you could imagine when Tyndale started to use the true manuscripts, how dangerous an element it was to Rome. So remember now, they're building this utopian system that they've had as a model through the times of Sir Thomas More. And by the way, Sir Thomas More is the patron saint of politicians. He's the patron saint of civil servants. He's the patron saint of ambassadors. His role is politics. That's how seriously they take this work that he's written. Oh, they would love to know that you've got this in your house. If they came in your house and they saw you with this and you didn't have a Bible, they'll think that you're one of them. You know, that's how much they revere his writings. So let's go back now to Revelation chapter 11. Because we look at the identifying marks. We've seen that it's talking about the Bible. So the Bible is mentioned in Revelation 11, which talks about this philosophy that was introduced by Sir Thomas More, nurtured by the Jesuits, and is going to be hoisted upon the world in the 20th century and again in the last moments of the 21st century, because I believe Christ is coming in this century, don't you? Mm. You know, I can't see this century unraveling. So look again now, we're in verse 4 again of Revelation chapter 11, just to get the context. It says here, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And it says, verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Now it's alluding to Elijah here. We talked about Elijah the other week. Now, Elijah caused it not to rain by the word of God, not by his own power. It was by the power invested in him through the word of God. Then it says, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That's also alluding to the ministry of Moses. And what Moses done was under through the auspices of the word of God. Now it says here, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we're talking about now the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now, what is a bottomless pit, by the way? What's an identifying mark about a bottomless pit? Right. Oh, let's take the word at face value, bottomless pit. What does that denote?
It doesn't have an end to it.
It's an abyss. Yes. Right. So it's like nothing. Now this beast comes out of nothingness. You understand? Now I'll tell you this. There's a few beasts in the book of Revelation that come out of the bottomless pit. You find in Revelation 9 that the angel comes out of the bottomless pit, which is talking about the rise of Islam. It comes out of the bottomless pit. Now, it could be talking about it's coming from Arabia, that desert of nothingness. But I believe that every time that terminology is used, it's also talking about there's a connection with Rome, because Rome comes out of the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 17. It emerges from death out of the bottomless pit. So now, yes, the bottomless pit denotes the earth without form and void. So this power just arises. It's an uprising. It just comes up, and it comes up out of nothingness, but it's coming up with a satanic fury. And it's the purpose of its coming up is to make war with the two witnesses, to the point that it's going to try and kill them. I want to say now that it's my belief and belief of a lot of other people that the power that is ruling right now on this planet is more an ideology than a nation. Because when you study the book of Revelation, you see that throughout the birth of Christ and the emergence of the Christian church, even from the beginning of all world empires, there's been a successive attack against God and against his word. You understand? Babylon was the first power to, remember what Babylon done? Plowed the sanctuary through Nebuchadnezzar, took God's people into captivity. Somebody this week was telling me, well, Babylon weren't that bad. I mean, come on, the children of Israel and Daniel, they lived there. Yeah, but they emasculated those men. Because in Babylon, you couldn't work in the king's court unless you was emasculated, because they didn't trust you around their women. So the first thing they done with Daniel and the Hebrew boys was turn them into eunuchs.
Yes.
Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the only way they trusted them. People think that, then they get, someone said to me, yeah, but they gave them an education. Daniel and his companions, they actually acted against the educational system that they were put in. They acted against the dietary system that they were put in. And I said to the person as well, listen, how many times did Daniel and his companions had to stand for the truth at the face of death? He was put in, they were put in the lion's den due to the so-called benevolent Babylon. You understand? The fiery furnace due to the so-called benevolent Babylon. Then you had Media Persia come along. Now, Media Persia didn't really persecute them, but they kept them in captivity, didn't they? Now, you might think, well, what comes after Media Persia? Greece, all right? Now, Alexander the Great, when he was when he came to Israel, and you could check this out, this is true history. He came to Israel, and he was with the Syrians, and the Syrians wanted Alexander the Great to smash Israel to bits. But you know what happened? When he was a lad, he had a dream that he saw the high priest, whose name was Judas at the time, in his high priestly garments. So the night before he was about to take the city, the Lord gave the high priest a dream and said, look, what you got to do? You got to put on your high priestly garments, and you got to take the 24 priests that are with you, dressed up in the white linen, and you're going to go out to meet Alexander the Great in the battlefield. You're going to open Daniel chapter 8, and you're going to show him that he's the little horn power. And you know what happened? Alexander the Great said, blessed be, I'm going to rule the world. And he said, you know what I'm going to do for that? I'm going to open up the educational system in Greek so that the young people of Israel could get a Greek education. But did that work for the benefit of Israel? It didn't, because by the time Christ come, they was calling the leaders rabbi, which is a Greek word. And what happened is, through the educational system of Hellenistic Greek educational system, they turned against the word of God and they rejected the Messiah and put him on the cross. The Greeks didn't have to fire any shots or go to the sword. They used their educational system to conquer Israel by diminishing the word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's why Greece is one of the powers that have been antagonistic to God's people through violating God's word. You understand what I'm saying? Now, after Greece, you had Rome, all right? Now, first of all, Rome was in an alliance with Israel. But gradually what happened is they annexed Israel, and then they conquered Judea. And then what happened? It was the Romans that put Christ on the cross. Because as iron bruiseth and breaketh, don't forget what the promise was in the book of Genesis 3:15, that he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it was under the Roman iron power that Christ was to get the bruising of his heels. You understand? So you see that all of these powers have been antagonistic powers to God's people. Then after pagan Rome, you had papal Rome, all right? Now we know from 1260 years that from 538 to 1798, the papacy persecuted God's people. Now what happens here with this power? We're going to take a good look at it now, because we've set the actual scenery. Now, go back to Revelation 11. We're looking at verse 7 and 8 now. And it says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, talking about the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. So it gets to the point that this beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit kills the word of God. Verse 8 says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, we know, but there was a reason for that statement. Now, it says it's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Now, what is Sodom known for? Homosexuality and sexual immorality. You know, it was depraved, a degenerate place, but it was a pleasure-seeking place as well. When you read the comments upon Sodom, you realize the big caravans came in, like the big 18-wheelers, how they stock up the supermarkets. It was so sophisticatedly set up that you didn't have to really toil for your food. You didn't have to work hard for an income, because it was built on a nice fertile plain. It was very agriculturally productive. It was so set up for the ease of pleasure. And then that's why they never had to get stuck in and work hard and graft for their daily bread. They spent most of their times in immorality until the men and women lost the natural uses of what God gave them. Just like you could read Romans 1, Romans 2, the same kind of situation. And they became reprobates. To the point that when Lot was visited by the angel, the men said, "Bring these men out that we may know them," you know. And we know that from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that Adam knew Eve and she brought forth Cain. So that's what it means to know. They wanted to know the angels. And the angels ended up blinding them. And then fire and brimstone came. And Sodom and Gomorrah got wiped out. So this place that we're talking about spiritually has the same type of pleasure seeking and immorality like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's one thing. Now, it also says, and Egypt. Now, we went over this a few weeks ago. What is the denominator in the Bible of Egypt? Okay, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. You know, let's let the word of God speak. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. So, I mean, the Bible is so accurate at fulfilling and interpreting itself. The Bible says, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now he says, "I know not the Lord." He was in denial. He says, "I know not the Lord." And you could use it in the same sense as what Eve used the word "know not." I don't know any experience about the Lord. He was an atheist. You know, his God was Ra. He knew Amun-Ra, but he never knew the Lord. So therefore, you see the spirit of atheism here now. And it says, where also our Lord was crucified. On the 24th of August, we had the St. Bartholomew's Massacre. And in no place in the civilized world was there a persecution of God's people like it was in France. France was a place that hated the Bible. The Protestant Reformation took off, but it collapsed in France. And the Protestants were driven out. The Huguenots, they were sent down to the East End of London. Some of them went over into the Alps. And you found out that France became Protestant free. And what happened is the only religion that they knew was Roman Catholicism, and it got to the point that during the Reformation in the other parts of Europe, they had what you call the Renaissance, and you gradually got the idea that the people started to say reason is our god or goddess, and they started to worship the goddess of reason. And then they said, you know what, Catholicism superstition, God's superstition. So they've done away with Catholicism and they've done away with God altogether. But I'll tell you this, it was the Jesuits that were working all the time. Because you had a man who was a Jesuit and his name was Adam Weishaupt. You heard that name. And in 1776, he founded the organization on May the 1st called the Illuminati. And the Illuminati took up this concept of utopia, and their role was to create a new world order, a Luciferian world order. Because you've got to remember, people don't understand that what was the devil's purpose anyway in creating the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church was established for the sole purpose of hoodwinking the Christians into carry on with the worship of paganism, but putting it under a Christian garment. Catholicism is not and never has been a Christian organization. If anything, it's been baptized paganism. So these Jesuits, they always knew what their religion really was. They always knew that their religion was just Satanism, really and truly. So they have the intimate teachings of this organization. Now, he was a teacher. He taught canon law. Now, canon law is the law of the church. And he created this society that was to set up a one world banking system. The other day, I was with my brother Conrad, and we was watching a documentary about the Council of Trent. And the Council of Trent, their goals was to set up a one world banking system, a one world political system. You know, and it was like, people think the Council of Trent was just, it was a system just to stifle the Protestant Reformation. It was to stifle all type of growth altogether. So Weishaupt created this organization called the Illuminati. John Robertson in 1798, he was a Scottish professor. He wrote the book called Proofs of a Conspiracy. He toured Europe. He toured Europe and he went to all the different Masonic lodges. And what he realized was that the Jesuits had seized control over the Masonic lodges. They changed the systems of how the Masonic lodges worked. And they were going to use the lodges to create this one world government and stand back out the way so it looks like it's a secular drive to create a one world government. Now, another thing that you have to understand as well, that in 1776, when this group called the Illuminati was established, the Jesuits were disbanded. So they were doing their work under a new name to create this organization called the Illuminati. And you know what? He stated that he's no longer a Catholic. So it looks like, no, I'm no longer a Catholic. But when you read the documents, on his deathbed, he made sure that everybody knew that he has always been a Catholic and he's always been a Jesuit and he always stayed with them. So you see that from that time, you've had this, what you call, system of this beast that ascendeth out the bottomless pit. Now, Ellen White's comments on this in the book Great Controversy, and she talks about the two witnesses. In Great Controversy, page 268, 269. Now, remember what the text says, that when they're finishing their witness, the two witnesses, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Listen what Ellen White says. She says in Great Controversy, page 268, 269, when they shall have finished, are finishing their testimony, the period when the two witnesses were to prophesy clothed in sackcloth ended in 1798. As they were approaching the termination of their work in obscurity, war was to be made upon them by the power represented as the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. In many of the nations of Europe, the powers that ruled in church and state had for centuries been controlled by Satan through the medium of the papacy. She goes on to say, but here is brought to view a new manifestation of satanic power. So she calls this beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit a new manifestation of satanic power. Then she says, at the bottom of the page, this prophecy has received a most exact and striking fulfillment in the history of France during the Revolution. So she says, listen, during the Revolution, this is talking about the French Revolution, this new manifestation of satanic power. So what happens here, you see the emergence of the French Revolution, and it lasted for 3.5 years in France. But it didn't die after 3.5 years. It just travelled its way round to Europe. It went to Russia next. And then it spread to China. It went to Cuba. It went into Vietnam. It went all over the world until you had what you call this atheistic system or socialistic system that is the dominant power today that is making war against the word of God. And it was through this system you had men like Darwin. Charles Darwin came up as a result of this system because it's based on materialism. They don't believe in faith. They believe in that you've got to have the material reality. You believe in the material reality. And on the political front, you had Karl Marx. And he updated the writings with what you call the Communist Manifesto. And Engels and Marx. Then you had Darwin, who believed in the concept of the creation aspect of it. That we evolved and we weren't created. And listen, when you go places like the Natural History Museum, that's a temple to the concept of this beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. People like Richard Attenborough. Is it David or Richard? Who's the one that does... David. You know, I saw him on the telly the other day saying, we got to talk about population control. And I said to myself, well, let's start talking. You want to cut the population? Go and cut your own throat then, if you want to cut the population. You know, while you're sitting in your chair saying, we got to talk about population control because of some algae in the water. All right, you want to die for the algae? Go and die for the algae. You know, it's serious because they're implementing these beliefs in the third world through companies like Monsanto, which is bringing the genetically modified seed that we know causes organ failure. And they're ethnically cleansing certain places like India, Africa. They take this thing seriously. And we got to take it seriously. That's why God's given us the three angels' message to understand the sanctity of life. What do you really think's going on in the Middle East? They're setting up the stage now so that they could bring about this globalization concept of a world government based upon this materialistic, atheistic, socialistic, communistic, Luciferian Jesuitism. And it doesn't even look like Rome's running things from behind the scenes, but Rome's running things from behind the scenes because it's Rome that set this thing up in motion. And they're standing back out of the way like it's some secular movement that's taking place. But it goes all the way back to Thomas More, to the Guarani Indians in Paraguay, and it's working its way all the way through into China and these places. Because remember, they want to set up the world to the point that all the world wanders after the beast. Because what's going to happen? I'm going to wind down because I know for a fact that people are tired. But let's finish up. Let's finish up. Yes. No questions. I'm finishing. You know, and you're going to have to bridle your stomachs in the name of the Lord Jesus because we're going to finish this. Amen. All right, good. All right, listen now. How are we going to end this? Look at Revelation 11:13. So we're going to use this as our closing text, all right? Revelation 11:13. Okay, the Bible says this, listen. Because it goes all the way through. Because what happens, I'll read through actually. It talks about verse 8 we read. It talks about spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And it, verse 9 says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies of 3.5 days. We know that's 3.5 years. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Verse 11, it says, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. That's talking about the Bible societies. What happened? The world panicked after the French Revolution. Because they actually started to kill kings and nobles and behead them with the guillotine. And Guillotine was a Jesuit. The man called Guillotine, he was a Jesuit. And he created the guillotine to kill people with, to decapitate them. Then verse 12 says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up higher. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now verse 13 says, and the same hour was there a great earthquake. We know from a few weeks ago, we went into that. An earthquake is talking about a revolution. And the key text to find that out is the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. What does that say? I'll show you what it says. Now, just remember, Haggai should be after Zephaniah, for those who need to navigate. And it says, chapter 2, verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. That word shake the heavens and the earth means I'm going to quake the heavens and the earth. It's an earthquake. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. So that's talking about a revolution. And what happens in a revolution? Everybody kills everybody. It's a violent overthrow, and it's talking about taking down the throne of kingdoms. You're actually setting up republics by getting rid of monarchical powers. That's what usually happens when you have a communist revolution. It's a change of government, okay? So that's what the earthquake is. Now go back to verse 13 of Revelation 11. It says, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. Now the city is Babylon, and it has 10 horns. And a tenth part of the city fell. What's a tenth of 10?
One
of the horns fell. That's talking about France. In France, the oldest son of the papacy, who was set up by Clovis, fell as a result of the earthquake. Very important. And look what it says. And it says, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Now look in the margin, if you've got a margin. It says, of men, Greek, names of men. That word names of men means the titles of men. It's talking about the aristocracy, the dukes, the lords, the nobles. They were all slain. They were searched out and they were slain. Why? Because that Communist Manifesto revolution and the Communist Manifesto teaches that you got to get rid of the bourgeois class, the middle classes and the upper classes. So what they done is they went and they looked for the king, they looked for the nobles, they looked for the barons, and what did they do? They took them to the guillotine and they cut their heads off. They wanted to have everybody equal, like their experiment with the Guarana Indians. That's what they've done. And the Bible's talking about it, brothers and sisters. Now, what I want to say in closing, remember that was just a tenth part of the city fell, didn't it? A tenth part of the city fell. Look at Revelation 17, verse 16. We're going to close on this. And, you know, I felt like I had to rush today. And I don't like rushing. Revelation 17, verse 16. Revelation 17, verse 16. Because listen, brothers and sisters, we need to know these things. We need to know these things. God has given us a compass so that we can look into the future. We could see what's coming down the road. And we could appropriate ourselves properly. We could get ready for these things. But we ain't going to get ready for these things if we don't have the courage to study them out. Revelation 17, verse 16, did I say? Right, look at verse 16 now, because the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 17, verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So in verse 12, at first they support the beast, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdoms as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour of the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So at some point, now they have received no kingdom as yet. That's talking about the new world order. I showed you the map of that a few weeks ago. They're going to support the beast, the papacy. The whole world's going to be divided into these 10 regional governments. But what happens at the end of the day, the same thing will happen in France. Because they're going to persecute the Adventists and have their own type of religion, and they're going to realize there's no light in it, they're going to get to the point where they get to verse 16 where they're saying, man, you deceived us. You told us that these Adventists would destroy us. We went along with you. We agreed with you. We persecuted them. We put a death decree on them. And now we could see through the heavens the Ten Commandments in the sky. And they could hear the voice of their God. They must be there because their faces are lighted up like Moses when he came down from the mount. And we're worshipping at their feet. But you said to us that they were going to destroy us. So what happens in verse 16? It says here, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. They're going to have hatred for her. And it says here, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Fire on Rome. Not a scissors and comb, but a fire on Rome. And we know that it's a literal fire. Look, Revelation 19 tells us that. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 20. The Bible says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which is talking about the United States, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. they're going to be destroyed. And you know what's going to happen? Every man's hand's going to be against his brother. The wicked are going to be blaming each other, and it's just going to be what you call an international, global reign of terror. And we know the guillotine's going to be used again, because Revelation 20 verse 4 tells us that when they catch Adventists during that time, look at Revelation 20 verse 4 in closing, to let us know that this is a reality I'm talking about. It's not fiction or fantasy. Revelation chapter 20 verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, so he saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Beheaded, that means heads gone. You know, I was on the internet the other day, and there was testimonies by these soldiers that were saying that they've done the seminars on how to use the guillotines. You know, Rome is getting ready to strike against this church, and we need to make our calling and our election sure, and we need to put our trust totally, absolutely in the hands of Christ. And the only how we could do that, brothers and sisters, is if we wear his righteousness alone. And no other. We need to have his righteousness alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.